So our sermon is from the book of Daniel, and it's from two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 7. So there is a short passage from chapter 2, verse 44, and then Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So we'll go ahead and read those excerpts, but I will try to expound on the stories behind those texts. So our subject is the Son of Man and the Rock of Ages. So let's read together Daniel 2, verse 44, and then Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. So let's read. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself endure forever. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Amen. The very words of God. Thank you, Kunishige-san. So our subject is the Son of Man and the Rock of Ages. And as you can see, there are two photos I downloaded. One is of a statue here. That's not Jesus. That's of a king, an ancient Near Eastern king named Nebuchadnezzar. And then the second photo, as you can see, is from an old, what they call an icon in an Orthodox church. And basically in the early church, instead of, most people were not able to read, and so the church educated its people through pictures. And so this is a picture of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here is the Father. And you'll see from today's text why it's the Father. It's in white. This is the Son, who's seated next to the Father on the throne of heaven. And then behind them is the Holy Spirit, who is symbolized by a dove. So, and the reason I chose this picture is because of the position of Jesus in this picture. So, we're dealing with two visions of heaven and earth. One vision is from a king who had the dream. The king was Nebuchadnezzar, and it's from chapter 2 from the book of Daniel. And the second vision also comes from a dream from the prophet Daniel. Here, that's him there. And that's from Daniel chapter 7. These are the two dreams from this book, and both of them have a similar united theme or subject about kingdoms, authority, power, and dominion. And I remember many years ago, we had a member here who spent a lot of time in China, and he was a part of a company, of one of the biggest companies in Hiroshima. He was the vice president of a multinational business. And he spent a lot of time doing business in China, and for a long period, maybe a year and a half, I think, he was there. And I remember him telling me he went to, because of his high position, he was a public figure somewhat, and he had to go to the state church, the state sanctioned church, official church of China. And when he opened the Bible, there were two books in the Chinese state communist sanctioned Bible that were not in the normal Bible. The two books that were taken out of the Chinese official Christian Bible is the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And you might think, that's strange. Nobody knows those books. Nobody reads those books. Usually in the church, that's not normally preached from those books. But I find it interesting that the Chinese government, which is supposed to be atheist, the communist government of China, reads the Bible and understands the power of its meaning, even in obscure books like Daniel and Revelation. And in those two books, what is written is, no matter what kingdom, what government, what power, what military, what economy, there is always one kingdom that will last forever and ever. There is one kingdom that will have dominion and power over everything. And so no king, no premier, no president, no prime minister can have greater authority than the God written about in Daniel and Revelation. Therefore, the communist government of China said, we can't have these books in the Bible. So, we had some visitors, old friends from America, come to the Japanese service this morning. And in America, just this past month, or no, excuse me, this month, they're having the midterm elections, kind of just government elections in America. And as usual, during election time in the United States, it's crazy, it's media, it's red versus blue, and this is the most important election in the, you know, in the history of America, and, you know, because who's going to be in power, and what's going to happen to the economy and society, all of that. What do Christians do? How should Christians think when people are coming up in power that don't care about God, that maybe say they're against God or even God's people? How do God's people think and stay faithful to God even in these circumstances? That's the message of Daniel. Okay, so that's our introduction. Let's go right into it. In chapter 2 of Daniel, there is a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon, the world superpower at that time. This is about 600 BC. And he has a dream of a big statue. So he has this big dream. It's a mystery to him. He's troubled by this dream. And he calls his enchanters, his magicians, and his governors, his powerful people. They don't know anything. They can't answer. He says, tell me my dream, and then tell me what it means. And all his people are saying, you have to tell us your dream. And he said, no. You're sorcerers. You're in contact with the supernatural. You should know my... And they said, we can't do it. And the king says, you're all dead. Lion's pit, fire, whatever it is, we'll cut your head off. You're dead. And one of those leaders was named Daniel. And Daniel hears about this threat from the king, and he goes to his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, let's pray. Let's pray to our God, Yahweh, and let's ask for his mercy and ask him for his vision. And God answers their prayer. So Daniel, he gets up, he presents himself to the king, and he says, King, this is your dream. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain. Sounds like a dream. And filled the whole earth. In that time of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain. Do I have it? No, sorry. Okay. Anyways, let me return. Please forgive me for that. Okay, so this is just an artist's image of that text. And basically, there's a giant statue. This is the dream. The head is gold, the chest and arm silver, the waist and thighs are bronze, and the feet are iron, and the legs are iron, and the feet are mixed. Now, please understand, there is the quality that is diminishing. Gold is of the highest quality. Silver, bronze, and then iron is of the weaker quality. And then the feet are mixed, clay and iron. By the way, this in history is known as the Iron Age. Just came after the Bronze Age. Iron was the tool that they used to make weapons and other machines. So anyways, the interpretation. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Your glory, your power, your dominion is great. But after you will come kings and rulers of lesser quality. And then after you, of even lesser quality than them. And then they will be conquered by another king and empire. And they will be of even lesser quality. They'll be of iron. And then after that will be a mixed iron and clay. Now, history will inform us that after the Babylonians came the Medes and the Persians. And then after them came the Phoenicians or the Greeks. And people could interpret that as being the bronze. But after the Greeks came an immense superpower that ruled with harsh and terrible oppression and exploitation and violence and force. And that is the iron. Most likely, they say, is the Roman Empire. And then after that, the Roman Empire was divided and split, and perhaps that's the clay. That's one of the interpretations that history gives. But then, what happened in the dream was, all right. What happened was there was a rock that came out of nowhere. not cut by human hands. Oh, there it is. There it is. Great. A rock that came from space or a rock that came from another mountain. We don't know. It's just a dream, right? And it came and smashed not the head, not the chest, and not the waist or the legs. It came and smashed the feet of clay and iron. And so many people think, okay, that could be the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, that came during the time of the Roman Empire, where it was iron and clay. That's one idea. Okay, so that's chapter 2. Before we get to Jesus, I want to make sure we are clear on the data of the visions. Yeah, so that was the king's dream. Now, let's fast forward. You can flip over on your Bible or scroll down or scroll over in your Bible app to chapter 7, dream number 2. This time, it's not the king, but Daniel, the prophet. And not King Nebuchadnezzar, but the son of King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar. And it says in verse 1, Daniel 7, the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was laying in bed. Now, I want you, if you've never read this, strap your seatbelt on very tight, okay? This is going to be wild. It's amazing, it's interesting, and fascinating. Okay, verse 2. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Winds of heaven, it means the whole earth, north, south, east, west, churning up the sea. The sea is chaos, disorder, violence, destruction. It's kind of the end of the world. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off. It was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me, verse 5, was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up! Eat your fill of flesh." So he sees monsters coming out of the sea. A lion with wings, a bear with teeth and ribs in his teeth, and it's devouring. And yet they had the mind of humans. What does it mean? Verse 6. After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back it had 4 wings, like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the feet of iron? It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts. It had 10 horns. Horns in ancient Near Eastern culture was a symbol for power, for royalty, for authority. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. So it's a fantastical vision. And in the PowerPoint, you saw that kind of graphic from the Bible Project video. You could see the beasts coming out of the sea, and then there it is, the great beast. that was the fourth beast, and with it had the horns, and the fourth horn came up, and it was greater and stronger. Okay, so what does it all mean? Well, we keep going. You can't stop there. You probably have the idea. Beasts, horns, teeth, maybe it's related to the kingdoms. Babylon, Persians, Greeks, Romans. That's very likely the correct interpretation. But more important than those beasts comes verse 9. Oh, this is so good. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. He is having a vision of the throne room of heaven. And there you could see there's one called the Ancient of Days. That's another name for God. An amazing expression. The Ancient of Days, the Eternal One. He has the throne, but please notice, there were other thrones set up around him. This is what's called the Divine Council. It's the seats of other divine spiritual beings that God uses to govern the universe. This is in the mind of the ancient Near Eastern person. So, I want you to imagine, for example, Prime Minister Kishida. And he has with him his cabinet members, the Minister of Transportation, Education, Sports and Culture, Economy, right? And that's called his cabinet. In the same way, ancient kings ruled with their authority, and they had ministers and counselors. And so in the mind of the ancient person, that's how God ruled all of the universe, right? And so around him were other thrones, powers, principalities, authorities, right? Over this nation, that people, that tribe, that language. And then something strange happens. They're supposed to be angels. But as he looked, look at verse 13. In my vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Bar Adamu, coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. So two phrases, son of man. In Hebrew, that's Bar Adam. This is written in Aramaic. I can't remember the name, the word in Aramaic. But basically, it's supposed to mean a human. Wait. First of all, we're talking about heaven, the place of gods, of spiritual beings. Earth was the place for humans. Heaven is the place for gods. But in heaven, we found a human. And not only a human, please look, coming with the clouds of heaven. In ancient Canaanite religion, the one who rides the clouds was a god named Baal or Baal. He was called the cloud rider. And here Daniel is saying, it's not Baal. It's not a god. It's one like the Son of Man. And he's brought into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And he's seated there. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. He got higher than the angels, higher than the cherubim and the seraphim, higher than the divine council. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You had a statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron. It was destroyed. But this human was given authority, power, and sovereign rule. And his will never be destroyed. Who is this one like the Son of Man? Who is it? And how is it that he was judging all those beasts? Remember the beasts. Daniel is saying, every superpower, empire, every conquering nation lost its humanity because it ruled through violence, force, oppression. It became a beast. And it doesn't matter what kingdom, Babylon, Egypt, Persia, Rome, Greece, the Mongolians, the Spaniards, Europe, England, the United States, China. If it wants to exploit through economic means, political manipulation, military force, it is a beast. But there was a rock that crushed all these kingdoms, all these empires. And there was a human that was elevated above all the angels. What's happening here? This is Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7. All right, now let's get to the gospel. All right. I want you to notice in chapter 2, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, that came from the rock. And then in chapter 7, the Son of Man, his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So who is this? And what's this kingdom? We'll start with the Son of Man. Chapter 7. Daniel was written about 600 years BC. A little bit, maybe 500 to 600 BC. So over time, people were reading the book of Daniel. And they were coming across this image. The Son of Man, he was given authority like God. He was given the position of God. All authority, all rule, everlasting dominion, never be destroyed. That's God. And so over 500, 400, 300, over all these years, by the time of Jesus Christ, by the time of the Roman Empire, all throughout the empire, every Jewish person understood, the Son of Man is not talking about a human. The Son of Man was not an expression. It became a title, like president, prime minister. It became a title, like king. But this king was God himself. So the Son of Man is a title that means God who became man. Are you with me? Make sense? And so now, if you have ever read your Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, even John, you'll notice Jesus Christ often talked about himself as the Son of Man. And you just think, why? Why is he calling himself the Son of Man? When all of us call him the Son of God. And not only that, his name is Jesus Christ. Do you know what Christ means? It's the Greek word Christos. It comes from the Jewish word or Hebrew word Messiah. So Christ means Messiah. How many times did Jesus call himself Messiah? You can look it up. I did. It's 11 times. You know why he didn't call himself Messiah so many times? Because so many people called themselves Messiah. There was Joshua the Messiah. There was Peter the Messiah. There was Barnabas the Messiah. Maccabee the Messiah. Messiah was supposed to be a political, social, anthropological king. He was supposed to throw off the power of the oppressor, the Roman government, and lead Israel to a political independence. And Jesus says, that's not me. In fact, those 11 times, he's not actually saying about himself. He's saying, who do you think the Messiah is? What are people saying about Messiah? And they would say, it's you. That's how it was written. So Jesus is saying, you're looking for the wrong person if you think I'm the one who's going to be the king that overthrows political parties. So he refers to himself as Messiah 11 times. He refers to himself as the Son of God 78 times. Why? To say, I'm just another man like you? I'm the Son of Man? No. Jesus' problem was not convincing people that he was a man. Everybody knew he's a man. We know your mother. You're the son of the carpenter. You're from Galilee. You're just another man. Jesus' problem was convincing people he was God who became man. And so when he says, I am the Son of Man, he's saying, I'm the one that Daniel saw in chapter 7. I'm the Son of Man who rides the clouds and came down to come, to be given authority and rule and power. That's who I am. And so our favorite verses about Jesus Christ come with that Son of Man. This is what he says. 78 times, I can't list all of them, but here's some of the good ones, right? The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sins. That's why the Son of Man can forgive sins. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Only God is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, that's why the Son of Man is the Lord of rest. I love this one. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the God who forgives sins. But he's not here to judge with fire. He's here to seek with love and to save with forgive, right? That's the Son of Man. But here, now, watch. You want to follow me? You want the glory and the blessing and the prosperity? You think following me will add to your life and bring great goodness and blessing and fullness and prosperity? Be careful. One man tried to do that. He says, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. And he says, wait a minute. The son of foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man is homeless. The one who is seated on the throne not only became human, he did not come to sit on a throne in palaces. He did not even come to sleep in a bed like normal people. He says, I'm going to wander the hills and walk the roads under bridges, laying down in parks. I'm home. You want that Messiah? You can follow me. It's not about laying up in palaces or having beautiful robes and good jewelry and crowns. It's about seeking and saving the lost. Not only that, it's not about being served, but it's about serving others. So here's what he says in many places. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah. That's a challenge for an arrogant, power-hungry, ambitious young man. And then it gets even crazier. I wrote here Luke chapter 9, but actually he said it so many times I can't list all of them. But he says, you know what, the Son of Man came? Not just he's the Lord of the Sabbath, not just he's the forgiver of sins, not just to seek and save the lost. He came to suffer, to be rejected, and then to be killed. That's how the Son of Man came to serve. To suffer, be rejected, be killed. Oh, that's fine. A lot of people suffer. Most people are rejected. Many people are killed. What makes you special? Well, none of them are raised to life 3 days later. Yeah. So that resurrection of the Son of Man, that makes the suffering, the rejection, the serving, the murder, the forgiving, the healing, the teaching, the providing, that makes it all more meaningful. That's what the Son of Man came to do. But then, just like Daniel chapter 7, I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Coming on the clouds of heaven. That's from Daniel chapter 7, right? One like the Son of Man riding on the clouds. Jesus says, you know when he says this? It's Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was about to go on the cross. I'm suffering, I'm about to die, and in my death will come my vindication and my crowning to glory. We are here, gathered in the name of the Son of Man. We call our God the one who was rejected and killed, who lived a homeless life. Why? So he could forgive sins and seek the lost. How? By healing, feeding, counseling, clothing, opening the eyes of the blind, teaching. The Son of Man came in the form of Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. And it turns out the homeless man who wandered the hills of Galilee was the rock of Daniel's, of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, are you familiar with this expression, the rock of ages? Have you heard this before, the native English speakers? It's a cool word, the rock of ages. Ages means jidai. Okay, so jidai no ishi, or all of the ages, so subete no jidai no ishi. It's not in the Bible. That word, rock of ages, is not a biblical word. It came from a song a couple hundred years ago. The rock of ages, cut for me, let me find salvation in thee. And so the closest thing we have in the Bible is from Isaiah, where God is the God, he's the rock eternal, the rock of ages. But I think it's a great word. So, yeah. So, anyways, this rock. Jesus is talking to priests and Pharisees, religious scholars and leaders, and he says to you, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. All right, so if you're paying attention, you think, wait. How do I fall on a stone? And at the same time, how does that stone fall on people? Yeah, that doesn't make sense. Jesus is mixing and doubling his metaphor. So imagine you're standing at the top of this church. And you look over the side and you can see the foundation stone of the church. And if you're standing on the roof and you lose your balance and you fall and you land on the foundation stone of the church, you will be broken to pieces. That's an image, it's an ancient image from taken from Isaiah chapter 8, where people would think of the temple of Jerusalem and they would fall from Jerusalem down into the foundation stone of the temple. And then Jesus says, not only am I that cornerstone, I'm the cornerstone of the kingdom of heaven from Isaiah, but I'm also the rock that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of. So when that rock falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus is talking about that rock. Now, please notice who he's talking to. He's talking to the religious, the rulers. He's saying, it's taken away from you, the kingdom. And it's given to those who produce fruit. What's the fruit? We'll get to that. So, now, some of you might be thinking, Christians are supposed to make a Christian society. And we make a Christian society that becomes a Christian institution, that becomes a Christian government, that leads a Christian nation. And then, because it says, we crush all other kingdoms, we put the Christian flag, we put a cross on the flag, and we put a cross on our swords, and we put crosses on our tanks and our missiles, and we go to any country that's not Christian, and we crush. Right? That is how many governments have led wars and campaigns and crusades against other countries. So the church, for example, in 400 AD, Constantine makes the Roman Empire the Holy Roman Empire, and now the church is in power. The church is now connected to the government, and the people in the government are using this verse in Daniel chapter 2 to say, we should take back Jerusalem. We should expand the Roman Empire. In the name of Jesus Christ, he's the rock that crushes all dominions and powers. And then other countries, other nations throughout history, we should expand. We should go into the new world and make savages into Christians. We should be on the top of the world, and we should go throughout Europe taking care of all the Jews and pulling them away because they were against Jesus. And we will be the rock of Christ that crushes Europe, crushes America, crushes Africa into Asia. They were using this as an excuse. So what do? We see the country across the sea, expanding economically, rising militarily. The power is growing and growing. We see another country who had control of the world economy, the superpower diminishing, another one rising. Are we supposed to take up arms, come in with missiles and tanks and guns? Is that how it works? Because we are the people of the rock? What did Jesus' disciple say? Jesus' number one disciple, Peter. Here's what he said. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Christian, you don't go with tanks and missiles and guns in the name of Christ. When Christians enter a country, they don't enter with tanks, guns, and missiles. They enter with schools, hospitals, and food banks. We go teaching, healing, and feeding, just like Jesus did. We go ready to be rejected, to suffer, and maybe even killed. We're not here to make political parties and expand our influence. We've come to serve, not to be served. We've come to seek and save, not the enemy, the lost. And we come to give sacrifices, not to oppress, not to control, not through violence, not by force, not through any maneuvering. We use the wisdom of God. We're innocent as doves. We're wise as serpents. But we don't come down like a hammer of iron. We come in like the spirit of a dove. We don't go like wolves. We come in as sheep. And it turns out that's the kingdom that will last forever. Every kingdom that wants to smash and oppress and dominate, that's the beast that will be overthrown and thrown into the fire. But everyone who will join the Son of Man in giving his life as a sacrifice, he's a giver. God is a giver, not a taker. For God so loved the world that he gave, right? If you are willing to open your hand and give, open your wallet and give, open your home and give, you are going to be seated with the Son of Man. Yes, you. Psalm chapter 8, I quoted it last week. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the Son of Man that you even care about him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, but you flipped it and you gave him, you crowned him with glory, honor, and dominion. You put him over all the works of your hand. The birds of the air, the beasts of the field, the fish of the sea, everything that passes along the pathways of the sea. So the more we are willing to set aside our ambition, our pride, and the more we are willing to serve through love and graciousness and kindness, the more we are willing to put up and to suffer. You see, there's a lot of the political turmoil in the States right now. There's a lot of Christians that say, oh, we're tired of being the minority and oppressed. It's time for us to take the power. You know what they're saying, Christians who want political power? Here's what they're saying. It's time for us to get off the cross and start putting our enemies on the cross. I'm tired of being crucified. I need to be the one crucifying. That is not a living stone. That's a beast. And there's only a few of us here. We're not, you know, we're not international businessmen. We're not moguls. We're not, you know, vice presidents of multinational conglomerates. We're just teachers and researchers and mothers and workers. That's all we are. And that's how Jesus came. Jesus came as a worker, as a teacher, right? He came as a carpenter. He came to give and to serve. He's the Son of Man. He's the Rock of Ages. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him for forgiveness. Come to him for rest and Sabbath. Come to him to be saved. Come to him. He welcomes you. His promise to you. John chapter 6. Anyone the Father sends to me, I will not lose, and I will not put him out. He came so that you can come, be received by God, be joined into the living stones, and to be crowned with glory and honor when he returns. That is the Son of Man, the Rock of Ages. Let's bow our heads and pray. You have all authority, all power, all dominion, Lord Jesus Christ. You are seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, surrounded by thousands upon thousands, served by 10,000s upon 10,000s. You have all power, authority, and dominion, and your kingdom will last forever and ever. And God, at this very hour, we worship you.